And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, the 22nd through the 33rd verses. And in this passage, you are going to find an account that you are probably familiar with. If you were raised in church, you are probably very familiar with this account. And so we're gonna dive in it, and hopefully we're going to take a look at it from a slightly different angle than the everyday. But before we do, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look at your word. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that are in it that we can learn, that we can take from it, that can shape our lives and help us to line up with the way you desire for us to live. Father, I pray that you would just stir our faith this morning. And Lord, help us just to place our hope in you. And Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified by everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin in the 22nd verse. And this is what it says there. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, as we go through this morning, we're going to take a step back. We're going to walk through this account a little more slowly. But before we do, there are some things that we need to understand just to place this account in context. The first thing we need to understand is the immediately that we read in that first verse is talking about immediately after one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus ever did. Okay, his disciples were with him. They were teaching. A great multitude of people had come to be taught by Jesus. And, you know, whenever you get a great multitude of church people together, we have to eat, right? And so Jesus decided we'll feed these people. And he took, you know, just a little tiny bit of food, and he multiplied this food and fed over 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, who had gathered there to be with him and to be taught by him. And after that meal was done, they went around and they took baskets out and they collected baskets full of fragments of food that had been left over. Okay, so, you know, having that in context here, now we find Jesus immediately causing his disciples to get into a boat and to cross the sea ahead of him. Okay, and one of the things that struck me as I was studying through this was the word that was used here. And let's look at Matthew chapter 14 again, the 22nd verse. It says this: "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Okay, and in verse 22 it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat." Okay, and the way that word is used there, it actually speaks of Jesus forcing his disciples to get into a boat. Okay, he compelled them to get into this boat. They didn't want to go on their own. Okay, and you have to keep in mind, these were fishermen. These were guys who had tough hands. They weren't chickens at all. I'm not going to say what I said in the first service because I offended half of the congregation. But, you know, these were guys who were used to fishing, okay? And, you know, I said in the first service, I'm not going to say it. All right. No, I didn't. All right, what I said in the first service was that these were rough, tough men. They had thick hands. They weren't pencil pushers. And they weren't those either. But I did, you know, correct and say if these men had been pencil pushers, they would have made it look manly. Anyway, the point is, okay, these guys were used to being on the water. They're used to being in a fishing boat, okay? And, you know, you realize that with fishermen, it's not hard to get them into the fishing boat. It's usually hard to get them out of the fishing boat. So there was some reason that they had to be made to get into this boat, okay? And maybe they had, you know, looked at the sky, saw a storm blowing in. What, you know, whatever, you know. Let your mind run wild as to why they didn't want to get in the boat. But Jesus caused them, he compelled them to get into the boat. Okay, and what takes place after this, you have to understand, is that this account unfolds over the course of a night. Okay, and pretty much all night. And so as we pick this up and as we read what's going on, you're going to find that this wasn't a short-term thing. Okay, Jesus sent them to do something. Okay, and the story becomes actually a lot longer than it would appear from, you know, 11 verses in the book of Matthew. Okay, this was an all-night ordeal. Okay, and so where we have just read up to, we find the disciples now. It's somewhere around midnight. Okay, Jesus, you know, put them in the boat. They go rowing out across the water, and then he goes up to the mountain and prays. Okay, and somewhere around midnight, they find themselves halfway to the other shore. Okay, they're stuck in the middle of this lake. The commentators say it's probably about 4 miles at this point to either shore, so it's not a short swim if the boat decides to sink. Okay, the wind becomes boisterous. Okay, it begins to really blow, and they're out here and they're stuck. Okay, they probably can't even see the shore anymore. They're in the middle of this lake. Okay, and what you're going to find is that there are times when God sends you and things don't go as smoothly as you'd planned. Okay, I mean, thinking, you know, the disciples here are thinking, all right, he's making us get in the boat, so this is going to have to go well, right? And you generally think when God sends you to do something, he's going to pave the way, and, you know, it's going to be great, and they're going to be bubble wrapped, you know, wrapped around every obstacle you might face, and it's just going to be a walk in the park. Isn't that the way it usually goes? Oh, doesn't. Perfect. All right. And you look at these guys, and Jesus made them get in the boat, and they've been struggling for hours. I mean, you can imagine the conversations going on in this boat right now. These were fishermen, by the way. Okay, their language probably wasn't so clean right now. Okay, and they're here, and Jesus put us in this boat, and he sent us out here into this storm, and now we're stuck here, and where is he? Had they only known, he was having a personal prayer moment on the side of a mountain. They probably would have really amped it up. But what you find here is that they've been sent out, and right now they've been rowing for several hours. They're already getting tired, and they're probably really hoping that God's going to come through for them at this point. And the first truth that I want to look at about being sent by God is this. God rarely does things when we expect him to. Okay, his timing doesn't match our clocks at all. And when God sends us to do something, you know, I don't know about you, but when God sends me to do something, I already generate a time frame. I already have this, you know, this is exactly how it's going to go. This is what it's going to look like. Okay, God's time frame doesn't look like ours. And when he sends us to do something, he rarely does them when we expect him to do them. Okay, and the disciples at this point, again, they've been struggling for hours. What we're going to find as we read on is they're going to be struggling for several more hours. Okay? I mean, you think about these guys, by the time midnight rolled around, they'd probably already been in the boat 3 or 4 hours. Okay? I mean, they get in the boat after dinner. They row until midnight. They're stuck in the middle. They're wishing something is going to work out for them. They're already tired. Okay? Cranky fishermen. Not a good thing. All right? And as we look several hours ahead now, this is where we pick up. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. Okay, so the fourth watch, now we find these fishermen somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., okay? Not a good set of hours for me, period. You find me between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. and you won't like who you find, okay? But you've got this boat full of rough, tough fishermen, and they're exhausted at this point. Okay, they've been rowing all night. They didn't stop fighting, as far as we know. Okay, they're still rowing. They're still going at this thing. Okay, they're discouraged, I'm sure. Okay, and then they see something walking across the water. And, of course, the most logical explanation for this is it's a ghost, right? And that's what I see at 6 a.m. walking across the water. Okay, so they're out here. They're tired. They're exhausted. Okay, they're discouraged. And you realize that when you're exhausted and discouraged, you're not thinking positive thoughts. Okay, when you see something, you're expecting the worst, right? Unless, you know, you're like me. This is true. Okay? But what I want you to understand is when you're in a situation like this, what you look for is what you're going to find. Okay? What you're looking for, what you're expecting to see is what you're going to see. And they were expecting to die anyway, I'm sure, so they saw a ghost. All right? Okay? And the other part of that I want you to understand is that we often fear what we don't understand. How many of you know we serve a supernatural God? How many of you know that our understanding is locked within the context of the natural? So when God starts doing supernatural things, sometimes it produces a little bit of uncertainty in us, doesn't it? We kind of get a little afraid of what it is God's doing because we can't wrap our minds around it. Okay? We serve a supernatural God. And what you're going to find, and the second point I want to make with this, is that God rarely does things how we expect him to. Okay, now I don't doubt for a minute that these fishermen were in the boat hoping that Jesus would come up with something to get them out of this mess. I don't think any one of them, when they were thinking of ways that he would get them out of this mess, imagined him walking across 4 miles of sea to get to them. Okay, maybe he rented a boat and rowed out, which probably wasn't going to happen either. But, you know, this was not part of the context that they had imagined. Okay, somebody walking out across the water just didn't really happen a whole lot as far as I'm aware. Okay, and what we find with God is that he rarely does things how we expect him to. Okay, and that's what they're finding here as well. Okay, we go on, verse 27. It says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Okay, now you understand what we've just read here a second ago. Okay, these fishermen were in the boat. They see a ghost. And what does it say that they did? Okay, I'm going to paraphrase because I can do that. They screamed like little girls. That's what they did. Okay? And Jesus, walking out across the water, sees this boat full of rough, tough fishermen squealing like little girls. And... okay, tell me you're Jesus in this moment and you're not going to mess with these guys a little bit. Okay, I mean, it would have been, I would have played this up if I had been him. Okay, it would have been, whoa! Grab the boat, start shaking. Oh! Me ghost, me hungry, whatever. All right, but, oh, brother. Bring it back, Jake. Bring it back. But what you find is the way that Jesus reacts with them, okay, is the way that God is always faithful to react to us when he sent us. Okay, and it's that God will always comfort you when you need his peace. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. Okay, you know, he sent them out. You know, he doesn't let it happen in the time they were hoping it would happen. He doesn't show up the way that they expected him to show up. Okay, he understands where they're at, and he brings comfort rather than fear to their lives, doesn't he? Okay? Now, what happens next in this account? Okay, it's the type of thing that most of us learned in Sunday school as kids. Okay, this was the flannel graph. The most popular flannel graph ever. Here we go. Okay? And whenever we look at a story that's that familiar to us, we've got to be careful not to tune it out. Okay, and you know, for me, I don't teach on this passage of Scripture a lot because I know a lot of times it can get kind of caught in that whole cliche level of, you know, well, we know this is going to happen. And this is what he's going to say about what happened, because that's what pastors always say about what happened. And okay, we're going to try to avoid some of that, okay, without creating too much heresy, I hope. But this morning I want to take a look at four truths about believing, okay, because I think there's some real rich stuff in here that if we apply it to the way we believe and the things that we believe, it'll shape our lives. Okay, and this is what it says in the 28th verse. It says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Okay, now I'm not going to lie. The first time I read Peter saying, "Hey, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk on the water," that didn't make a lot of sense to me. Okay, tell me how that's a smart move. If it's you, tell me to come out and walk on the water because I need a bath. Right? But when you stop and when you look at it within the context that Peter lived in, this makes a lot of sense. All right? And I've got to take you to a more Hebraic mindset here for a second. One of the things you understand is that Peter was a disciple. Okay? And a disciple was somebody who followed a teacher, followed a rabbi. All right? And you understand that, you know, as a little Jewish boy, okay, Peter, like all the other Jewish boys, sat under a rabbi for a period of time and learned things. I mean, they had, you know, the first five books of the Bible memorized by the time they were old, okay? Older, this big, all right? And, you know, but after that point, you know, a rabbi would stop, he would look at the students that he had, and he would only keep on disciples that he felt could be just like him. Okay, he would only keep on disciples who he felt would learn to teach the things that he taught, learn to live the way he lived. And the idea here was that a rabbi would accept a student that he felt, that he truly believed, could do all the things that he did. Okay, so Peter here in this mindset sees his rabbi, sees his teacher walking across the water, and in his mind there was this instant connection. If my rabbi's doing this, he believes I can do it too. Okay, and so for him, the natural question in this culture would have been, well, if you're my teacher, call me to come out and walk on the water with you. Does that make sense? Okay, because it's a big deal. Now, you realize that the other guys in the boat were also his disciples, and you realize that nobody else said, hey, let's go for a walk on the water. Okay. A lot of times Peter, you know, we look at this account and he gets kind of a ding because we're saying, well, Peter, you should have had more faith. Okay, realize Peter was the one stepping out of the boat. Okay, the rest of the guys were still pushing pencils and screaming like little girls. Anyway. Wow. So anyway, within that context, we see Peter now stepping out of the boat. Okay, and so the first truth that I want to leave you with from this part is that as Jesus' disciples, he believes that we can do the things we saw him doing on this earth. Okay? I mean, we are his disciples. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have a relationship with him, you're his disciple. Okay? And as our teacher, he believes that you can do all the things we saw him doing on this earth. Now, I'm going to balance this because if I don't, somebody's going to come up to me after and say, well, we can't be born of a virgin, okay? Obviously, can't do that. Okay, we can't die for the sins of all mankind. Got that. Okay, but all the things he did between birth and death, he did as an example to us. Okay, all that stuff. Okay, and some of it's pretty major stuff. Okay, but he set that example for us as his disciples. Okay, and he believes that we can do the things we saw him doing. All right? Peter had grabbed a hold of that idea, and he steps out of the boat. Verse 29 says, "So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus." Okay, and I've got to make a quick note here because we have to realize something. He was doing it. Okay, he was walking on the water. Okay, he stepped out of the boat. He didn't sink. He stepped out of the boat, and he was doing what Jesus believed he could do. And he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water. He walked to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, because that's a great word, boisterous. I like that word. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Okay, he did exactly the right thing at this point. Okay, you realize that we all can get distracted by what's going on around us. Okay, we can step out in faith, we can be moving in the right direction, and still get sidetracked because we place our faith in something other than God, right? We can begin to believe something other than what he says is true. Okay, and that's what ends up happening to him here. Now, for Laura and I mean, you guys are pretty well aware of the step that we're getting ready to take here. And I remember after I'd kind of come to the place in my heart that I knew, all right, we're just going to have to take a step. Okay, we were actually, doing the whole, month of prayer thing here. And I remember praying about all the complications I saw. Okay, stuff like, hey, you don't have any employment there, stupid. And people are going to be offended. People are going to be upset. Everybody's going to think you're nuts. Well, join the club. And as I was praying and wrestling with these things, one of the resounding things that God was speaking to me was, keep your eyes on me. Okay, don't look at all this other stuff. Keep your eyes on me. Okay, and that's exactly the lesson we're learning here with Peter. Okay, he took his eyes off of truth. He began to look around at everything that was in the natural. Okay, and what happened was his belief shifted from, Jesus said I can do this, to look at the wind. Look at the waves. This is a bad day to walk on water, right? And you see what happens when he does this is then he begins to sink. Okay, and the second point I want to make in this regard as far as faith goes is that you'll always believe the natural unless you keep your eyes on him. Okay, you're always going to default to believing what the natural says unless your eyes are fixed on him. Okay, you take your eyes off of him, you're going to be locked back in that context that says, well, this is what my natural mind can believe. You keep your eyes on him, and then you can grab a hold of what is true because he said it's true. Okay, even though it doesn't always line up with what makes sense to us. Several years ago, I took a motorcycle training course, like a safety course. Okay, and one of the things that's always stuck with me out of that course is the idea that if you're about to hit an object, don't look at the object. Because as soon as you look at the object, you will hit the object. Okay? What they taught us was that if you're in a sticky situation, you're about to be in an accident of some sort, don't look at the problem, look at the way out. Okay? Because by looking for the way out, you're going to go where the way out is. If you're looking at the tree, you're going to kiss the tree. It's the way it works. Okay, and I want you to understand that trees aren't good kissers. You don't want to look at the problem. Look at the solution. Okay, and when you do that, it changes the way you approach every situation. Okay, but let's go back to Peter for a second. Okay, Peter's walking on water. Okay, by the way, the natural mind doesn't really comprehend that well, does it? Okay, we're still trying to figure out where he got the floating shoes. Okay. It doesn't work that way, okay? But what ends up happening is he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he looks at the natural, and he believes what the natural mind tells him, okay? And we've all done this, okay? I told the story in the first service about high dives. How many of you have ever jumped off of a high dive? You know, I'm finding fewer and fewer high dives these days. It's like an insurance risk, isn't it? But, as a kid, I was about 7 years old, I think, the first time I went off a high dive. And when I was 7 years old, I was about as big as Jeremiah at 7 years old, which is not massive. And, I remember climbing up this high dive. And, of course, you got the kids who, they're so anxious, and they get up on the ladder halfway up before you get to the top. So you can't back down. You get up on the high dive, and what do? You walk to the end, and you look down. And you decide it's not a good day to die. okay? You saw your buddy just belly flop doing a jump off of the high dive. That wasn't a good experience, okay? And all of a sudden, you begin to be afraid to jump off, okay? And that's what happens with Peter here, okay? He's already stepped out of the boat. He's taken the first big step, okay? But now he begins to believe all this stuff that's floating around him, okay? And we all have done it, okay? That's where Peter's at. He begins to sink, okay? And then he does what he needs to do, okay? He calls out to Jesus. And we read on, and we find that Jesus looks at him and says, "You're going to drown." Oh, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Oh, wow. Okay. Now, what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he grabs him. Okay, now, a few years back, I saw a painting of this account, and I hate the painting. Okay, if you have it in your house, I'm sorry. Doesn't mean I hate you. I just hate the painting. Okay, and this painting is a picture of Jesus standing out of the water, cradling Peter like a little baby in his arms up on the water. Okay, that's not what happens here. Okay, and, you know, for the record, as far as I can tell, Jesus didn't carry Peter back to the boat. Okay, he didn't, you know, bring him over and dump him back in. Okay, as far as I can tell, Peter walked back to the boat with him. Okay, so, you know, he had a moment where he was sinking. He had a moment where he put his eyes on the wrong thing. But Jesus brought him back. Okay, and, you know, there are times in the middle of what you're going through that you falter for a minute. It doesn't mean it's time to stop. Okay, and it doesn't mean, okay, well, you blew it. Now I'll just carry you like a little baby back to the boat because you screamed like a little girl. Okay, but anyway, as we look on, I want us to pay attention to the interaction that takes place in verse 31. This is what it says. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Okay, Jesus caught him, okay, brings him up, brings him back to the surface of the water. Okay, and then Jesus challenges his doubt and lack of faith. Okay? And what I want you to notice here is that Jesus doesn't look at him and say, "Why did you doubt me?" Okay? In this picture, who was the one still standing on the water? Okay, Peter didn't stop believing that Jesus could walk on water. Okay? Peter didn't stop believing that Jesus was still in control. All right? But as you stop and as you look at this, I want to propose a few thoughts to you about this, okay? And the first thought I want to propose to you is that Peter did not lose faith in God, okay? He didn't look at God and say, "Oh, you can't do this anymore," okay? Peter didn't lose faith in Jesus, okay? I mean, who did he call out to when he began to sink? Yeah, the other guy who was standing on the water right there. Okay, you don't call out for the other guy who's sinking with you. Okay, he didn't lose faith in Jesus. Okay, Peter lost faith in himself here. Okay, and what I want, you know, just to clarify what I'm saying, Peter stopped believing that he could do what his rabbi was doing. Peter stopped believing that he could do what Jesus had called him out of the boat to do. Okay, Jesus said, "Come out and do it." He didn't say, "Come on out because I know you're going to drown. It's going to be real fun to watch." Okay, he stopped believing that he could do what Jesus said he could do. All right? And you know, you find Peter here, he looks at the natural, he believes what the natural has to say. You know, and the natural was saying things like the waves are too big, okay, the wind is too strong, you know, disciples don't float, we're not overly buoyant people. All right? And when he placed his faith in what the natural was saying, he stopped believing that he could do what Jesus was saying. All right? And he stopped believing that because it didn't line up with the natural. It didn't line up with what already made sense to him. Okay? And so he placed his faith in what he could understand. Okay? And I believe that this is the doubt that Jesus rebukes here. Okay? I really do. And as we look on, verse 32 says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Okay, and I want you to know this. when God causes us to walk in his supernatural calling, it's always going to produce this fruit. Okay, it will always produce this fruit. God will be glorified in it. Okay, if your life is bringing glory to yourself and God isn't glorified by it, you're not walking in his ability, you're walking in your own. Okay, it's not about your glory. Okay, it's not about your ministry. It's not about your followers or your power. It's about him. Okay, it needs to remain about him. Okay, and so the fourth thing I want to leave you with here is that when we step out in his calling, he will receive all the glory. Okay, when we step out in his calling, he's going to be the one who's glorified by it. Okay, so in closing, let's just recap on a couple of these things. Okay, first off, there are some things we need to remember when God calls us. First off, God rarely does things when we expect him to. All right, and it's not his clock that's broken, it's ours. Secondly, God rarely does things how we expect him to. Okay, he will blow your mind. Okay, and your perfect plan that makes total sense, throw it away now because it's not going to happen. Okay, but when you're in the midst of it, remember that he will always comfort us when we need his peace. Okay, and you know, also let's take a look again at these four truths about belief. Okay, first off, Jesus believes that we can do the things we saw him doing. Okay, and I think when you grab a hold of that and you realize that that's the type of stuff he expects to see us doing, it changes the way we look at life. Okay, and you're always going to believe the natural unless you keep your eyes on him. All right, you keep your eyes on the natural, that's what you're going to believe. Okay, we need to believe that we can do the things he said we can do. Okay, he can say it, we can believe he's faithful to his word, but still, till we start believing that we can really do what he said we can do, we're just going to be sitting here sinking in the water. Okay, and when we step out in his calling, he's going to receive the glory for it. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we have these examples of people like Peter who were like us, and yet they chose to take a step of faith. And even though they faltered, God, you didn't count them unworthy to continue to walk in your calling. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this week, God, that the truth in this, God, would just continue just to shape our lives. Father, I pray that we would be willing to take steps of faith, God, that we'd be willing to do things that don't make sense to our natural mind because you've said that they make sense to your plan. Father, I pray that as we live our lives in this way, God, that you would always comfort us, and God, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. But Father, most of all, I pray that you would be glorified by our lives, by everything we do and everything we say. God, I pray we'd be painting a picture for the world to see of you, and that picture would show you accurately. Father, we just give you praise this morning. We just ask that you be glorified in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and stand up this morning. And I'm going to rob Pastor of his privilege of blessing you. You know, and I told the first service, you know, the thing about this blessing that kind of strikes me is that when Moses was instructed to give this blessing, okay, he wasn't instructed just to give it over a handful of people. Okay, it wasn't this, you know, quaint, personal, well, you know, while I'm with you, it's powerful enough. But he was instructed whenever he stood before the people, and when you're talking about the people, you're talking about a multitude of people. You're talking about an entire nation, plus some. Okay, and it was powerful to impact their lives. Okay, so this morning we're going to bless you with that. Okay, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And when you walk from this place today, trust in the blessing of that, the words of that blessing. Know that God is faithful, and he didn't instruct that blessing to be spoken so that we could fill up a couple of seconds at the end of a service. Okay, those words are powerful, and you get to walk in the fullness of that blessing. So as you go this morning, go and be blessed by it and enjoy the rest of your day.